Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we'll start and spend most of our time. Last week we started the series of messages about parenting. We call it intentional parenting. And certainly we need to be intentional about how we are raising our children. And last week, most of you, I believe, were here, or maybe you were able to listen to the sermon on the podcast, but we talked about what we're up against in a way, and you know, we are up against enough just in the fact that children like us, they have a sinful nature. They, you know, they come with that inherent same problems we all have. But add to that the fact that we have an enemy who fights against us. And that enemy, we know, of course, Satan. But we identified our enemy really as threefold: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all together, the enemy, all three of those combined, seeks to shape our children. You know, in a sense, God's design and desire for your child, your children, and Satan's design for your children and the enemy's design is the same as far as the verbiage. They both want to shape them. The enemy wants to shape them, conform them to this world, to the ways of the world, to the ways that are, you know, as we saw last week, controlled by the devil. And of course, God wants to shape them in a different manner and conform them or transform them into the image of Christ. And so our job as parents is to be a tool that God can use us, and we are the primary ones that God wants to use to help to shape our children and to help them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we talked a lot about that, and if you didn't get that message, I would encourage you to go maybe online and get that, because I think that is a very helpful, or very, I guess it's a foundation or a starting point that helps to arm us, it helps to equip us and get us in the right mindset about our task. So we're going to start kind of where we left off. Last week I don't have a great deal of wisdom in myself. Of course, we go to the scripture, we find what the Bible has to say. I read others and glean from others. But I have found this to be true, and so there's a couple just little nuggets that I have found to be true. Not that they're, you know, I didn't come up with them. But I just found, first and foremost, and this is what I'll emphasize really throughout the message tonight, is that we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be walking with God as parents ourselves. If we're not doing that, then really, I don't have any five-step plan that'll help you, you know, to see your kids turn out how you would like them to. I don't have it. And so if that's what you're looking for, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. Because really the key is we have to walk with the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord, we can then, you know, just in the simple fact that we're walking with God and we're doing that throughout in our lives. It's not a church only. It's not on Sundays. It's a life thing. That's going to do more to influence your children than anything else. And so that's the first thing I can just say. And with, you know, that said, that's probably the most important thing you'll learn from me in this whole series, is you have to walk with the Lord. And that will influence, that will help shape your children. And then I said also something that we learned early on. I know if you've heard my wife talk about the subject, I remember her saying that Pastor Chadwick was here last year for our anniversary Sunday, and his wife had said when we first, you know, when Rachel was just a brand new baby, We were going to the church there in Spokane, and Mrs. Chadwick said, she gave Betsy this tip. She said, don't give them what they cry for, right? Now, obviously, I mean, if they, you know, when they're a little baby, they're hungry, they're going to cry and they want fed. Obviously, you feed them. But what she was saying in that is that, you know, if you teach them to whine or cry in order to get something, you know, that's not a good way to start. So there was a little thing. And then you know, we learned to really begin young. And this is what I said last week, is that when you win the battles early, when it comes to winning their heart, subduing their will, helping them to understand that obedience is a requirement and so on, that has to come when they're young. And when you get that instilled in them when they're little, you are so far ahead when you come to the teenage years or the older years, right? And then I said something last week about the fact that when we were raising our children, we tried to be very close to them. And I kind of, and Josh said something afterward. He's like, you made it sound like we were never out of your sight. He said, that wasn't really true. And I'm like, well, yes, of course. And I think that everybody understood. I didn't mean that, you know, I'm like, have a leash on him and never let him anywhere out of my sight. Although, that might, yeah, maybe so. Maybe we should have. But anyway, but honestly, as I have evaluated and just kind of examined, you know, just sort of, and I'm not trying to compare, and it's not like I'm talking about, I'm, you know, looking at your family and so on, but just in general, I think that something I've observed is that families that are close, I mean, the parents and the children and the whole family, they are really their peers. They are their influence. They are their friends, their playmates, their all those things, you know, when I've watched families that they're doing that together, usually those are when I watch those children grow up then, they stay close to their family, they stay close to the Lord, if the family's close to the Lord. Whereas families where everybody's scattered this way, you know, the kids are over there, this kid's over there, parents here, and they're all doing their own thing. And they meet up every once in a while at the house just to, you know, say, hi, how you been? You know, and maybe have a meal together or something. That generally doesn't turn out good. Because what it is like, we said the enemy is out there influencing so often, and you just send the kids out, you know, and I told you how this is the way I was raised. My mom and dad said, you know, by 9 o'clock in the morning, you better get out of here. What are you doing in the house, you know? When it wasn't school, you know, in the summertime, I said this was my mom's phrase, and we knew what she meant. She said, go get some fresh air. That means get out of my house and leave me alone and come back when it's time to eat, you know. And I don't mean to sound like my parents were that mean or harsh, but really that's what we did. You know, they just said, go play, get out of here, do your thing, and come back when it's dark, you know. And so that's what we did. And yeah, some of you were raised like that too. You know what you did out there all those hours before you came home. And so my point is, there were times when Josh and Rachel were out of our sight, and they did have friends, and they did, you know, interact and play. But as a whole, we were close to them, and we wanted them, and we still are. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. I'm very thankful that whether they're 20, I'm not going to give you Rachel's exact age, but, you know, 20-something, and then Josh, he thinks he's 20-something, and you know, they still are in the house. They have, you know, she has a car, and he's now driving my car. And when I had my license, I said, Dad, can I borrow the car or borrow the truck? And I'd go. The only time he borrows my car is to drive to Dairy Queen and work and come home, straight home. You know, and I'm just saying that the close connection, build that relationship with your kids. Build it. You know, just enforce that and learn to, and you know, I'm not, we go out with the teenagers, and honestly, I'm just being real here with, they know this. I sit there and eat some things and listen to them, and I don't have a great amount of ability to interact. Betsy's way better at it than I am. You know, but I just want to just be there. I want to, you know, let them know that I do want to communicate with them. I do want to talk with them. I do want to play with them. But I'm not great at it. And I never was great at it with my kids. Betsy helped me tremendously. But do whatever you can do. I'm just saying, don't use the excuse that, well, you know, I don't relate to my kids well. Well, learn how. Do it. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't use an excuse. Just do it. All right, so there's my little soapbox. Let's go into these verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's just read a few verses. I know you're familiar with these things, but verse number 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And I think we'll just stop right there for right now. But sometimes we read this, and we see it as almost like a list of times, you know, like, okay, we're supposed to, when we lie down, so that means when we go to bed, I got to read them the Bible, you know, or when we rise up, so in the morning, we got to read the Bible, and we kind of look at it that way. That's not really, I don't think, the intention. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, obviously, but what I'm saying is it's not about, sometimes we make it this formal training exercise, you know, the sitting them down and doing this thing like, you know, like now we're in class, kids, and you have to listen. And again, that's not wrong, but it's supposed to be, it's the implication there is way more than that. It means that this is a part of my life, that when I rise up and lie down and go about my day, that the Bible is not some formal book that I have and that we instruct from. It's not systematic. It's systemic. It's in me. That's the idea of that, is that we should let the Word of God be in us, dwell richly in us, as it says in Colossians, so that as we go about our life, we're speaking about the Word of God. We're talking about the things of God. We're bringing the Word of God to bear in our everyday practical lives. Because that's really what it's about. It's about you know, letting the Word of God fill our hearts and fill our lives so that our life is all about the Lord and about His Word. And then, you know, as we do that, we bring up our children in that. That's really what it's about. It's not so much, even though there are times when you sit down and you you know, you have a time of devotion and you have a prayer time and you do that. That's good. But it needs to be not just, you know, that and you go, okay, now that's done. Now we can just go on and be our, you know, be ourselves. We're no longer in that anymore. In other words, there should never be a time when that's is not part of us. You see? And it's almost like, to try to figure out how to illustrate this, this was a weird illustration maybe, but you know, children should be able to pick fruit from us. And if you think about this is why I say it's a little weird, think about yourself as a tree, you know. But a tree, to do that, you have to be rooted. And your roots going down into the scripture, you're drawing out nutrients from that, and then your children are benefiting from the fruit of that. Do you see what I'm trying to say? And so that's what it's really about. And tonight, some of what I'm saying, and in the first couple of lessons, I kind of have in mind a lot the young families with small children. Now, that doesn't only apply to them. This applies to every one of us. But I just wanted to say this so that you kind of know where I'm at. I'm sort of thinking more about the younger families in these first couple lessons. But I also want to just say to the older families who have teenagers and older children, I bought a whole book that I'm reading and studying and thinking about preparing messages down the road for specifically for parents with teenagers, okay? And I'm going to be giving you some lessons on that as well. So just know that those things are coming. But these foundations are, they're just so vital, and we can't skip them and we can't miss them, or we won't find the handle on it. So we're to let the Word of God, we're to let it dwell in us, we're let it shape us, and then from that, we're shaping our children. There's some scriptures, a couple verses. You might write the reference down. Psalms 145, verse 4. I like this verse. It says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." That's talking, of course, about God. One generation praising the works of God, just like we heard in the letter from the Paulicians. You know, telling all that God's done for them over the last year. And we should do that for our children. You know, just rehearse to them the things God has done, praising His goodness. And that should be a constant thing. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 45 says this, "And Moses made an end of speaking all the words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe, all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it." Now notice how he said that. He said, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you, and command your children to observe them, because this is not in vain. This is your life. If you're going to live in this land, if you're going to dwell here and have success here, this needs to be what your life is all about. And so, I'm just trying to, you know, put that solid in your mind, is that that's where it has to begin. You know, Moses, when he was talking in Deuteronomy, he was talking to a generation of people whose parents blew it. I mean, you think about the generation there in the wilderness. They were not people of faith. They didn't stay faithful to God. They got into all kinds of faithlessness, idolatry, and so forth, right? And so he's talking to this generation now, the ones that are growing up there, the ones that are going to be going into the promised land. And he says, basically, he doesn't say it, but you know, your parents, they blew it. They're going to die here in the wilderness. But you are going to the land, and now you need to start new. You need to change. You need to break the pattern. And some of us are in that same way. Our parents, my mom and dad, now I love them, and I certainly don't mean in any way to disrespect them. But as far as learning from them parenting things, well, honestly, I don't take a lot of cues from it, to be honest with you. And so if I, you know, and I mean, sometimes we think, well, you know, that's how I was raised, and as though that was an excuse or something, you know, and if it was good enough for me, you know, but sometimes, you know, I mean, if your parents weren't modeling the kind of parents that we want to be, then we have to break the pattern. We have to be the one to now start a new pattern in our family so that the next generation hopefully can do better, right? And so some of you have to do that. You have to establish this and break that pattern and start fresh with the Lord. So, let me give you these. Some of you might want to get a pen and paper. I'm going to give you a few things. Now, this is just introduction, FYI stuff. You don't have to necessarily write this down, but there's four kinds of child rearing. I'm just going to name these four. This isn't really outlined. The first one is no instruction, no discipline. And you know what? That equals failure. No instruction, no discipline obviously is equals failure. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame, right? And so, and you say, his mother? Well, yeah, and his father. But the Bible talks about his mother because the mom often has, you know, the bulk of the time, the lion's share of the time with the child. And, you know, you've seen kids that are left to themselves and you look at them and you go, where is their parent, right? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought, where's this kid's mom? Why is he being controlled here at all? And so the first one is no instruction, no discipline equals failure. Another one is instruction without discipline equals fruitless. Instruction without discipline. The two go hand in hand. Now, instruction is proactive, discipline is reactive. So in other words, you instruct, you plan that, you proactively do that. Even though I said it shouldn't necessarily be only formal, but you are planning that, you are thinking about that, and you should. You know, you should think about times when, and it's great when it's involved in the everyday life, you know, as you're going along, and you can relate things, spiritual truths to them, that doesn't feel like a classroom setting, you know what I mean? It's great when you can do that. And the more you can look for those opportunities, the better. To just sort of put those inputs in there, you know? You see an ambulance coming down the road, and you got to pull over anyway, And sometimes I've said to the kids, you know, maybe we should pray. Somebody's obviously hurt, you know, and think about it. I mean, somebody's in trouble. Maybe it's somebody's mom, somebody's kid, you know, let's pray for them. And that's just a way of inserting there that what's that teaching them? It teaches them something about prayer. It teaches them something about concern for others. It teaches them something about, the heart of God and kindness and so on. And so I'm just saying, instruction, and sometimes, especially with little kids, it's a good thing to set up scenarios to instruct them and teach them things, you know, and teach them, if you have, and you set up rules, and so I'm saying these two go hand in hand. There's instruction, and then there's discipline. Instruction is proactive. Discipline is reactive. When they break the rule or they disobey, they go outside the boundary, then discipline is the ally to instruction to teach them that what I have taught you and those boundaries are real. You know, they're true. And sometimes it's like this. You know, this is another scenario I think about. We didn't necessarily do this in our house, but, you know, let's say if you had, just for sake of example, let's say if you had new carpet in the living room and so on, and your kitchen has a tile or lino or some kind of floor, and you say, we don't take drinks into the living room, all right? No cups in there. And you can, you know, you teach that to your little kids, and you can even, you know, teach them in a fun way even, you know? Oh, here goes Dad, what's he doing? Oh, no, can't go in there with a cup, you know? And when they're little, you do that, and you say, oh, Dad, he was bad, you know, and don't go in there with a cup, and so on. But what happens then is sometimes they get in there with a cup, they have a drink, and nothing happens. But then when they spill it on the carpet, oh, now they're in trouble. But follow what I'm trying to teach you is that the infraction isn't spilling the cup. The infraction is when they crossed into the room. You know, and sometimes we don't correct them. And what they learn is, I can break the rule as long as I'm careful. You know what I mean? And so obedience has to be connected to the command, to the words, not just the result. Because later, the result is going to be something way worse than spilling on the carpet. So you don't want them to disobey the command, you know, hoping that the result doesn't happen. You want them to follow the command because that's what the command is. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So these are the kind of things that, you know, you teach them instruction, and then the discipline comes to aid in the instruction, to show them that those instructions are important. So instructions are not about building legalism, a legalistic environment, So in other words, it's not just rules, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. So how do you not do that? Because we want to have rules. We have standards and so forth. I found that if you try to relate those standards, those rules, and always relate it to the Lord, you know, in other words, this is how we please the Lord. What would God want us to do in this situation? How does this, you know what I'm saying? This is pleasing unto the Lord when you obey your parents, you know, and you do these things. And when we disobey, that breaks God's heart. We've disobeyed. You haven't just disobeyed me. You haven't just disobeyed the rule. You're disobeying God. And I've always tried to help my kids see that, you know, we relate it to the Lord because He's the one we want to please. So it's not about just building a system of rules, because whenever you build a legalistic society, a legalistic environment, people always find loopholes in that. They always do. Matter of fact, I mean, you think about a jail or a prison. It's probably one of the most legalistic environments you can get into. You know, there's all the rules. But yet, they find ways to get what they want. I mean, you can get anything in jail. You can get drugs, you get shifts, you get all kinds of things, you know, because they find ways that they're sneaky. And so all it does is it creates people figuring sneaky ways to get around the rules. So it has to be beyond the rules. It has to be in the heart. You see, when their heart, and it's connected to the fear of the Lord in their life. You know, when the Bible says like this, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no what? Law. Because you don't need law. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're not going to break the law. The law is there for the lawbreakers. But when you're operating, so in other words, what you're trying to help your children is that when their heart fears the Lord and loves God and is concerned about what the Lord is seeing and thinking, they're not going to, you know, break the law when you're not looking or find a loophole to get around it. And the other problem with legalism and so on and this kind of thing is that usually the ones that find the loopholes is the leaders, you know, the Pharisees. They found the loopholes. And so then it becomes like, do as I say, not as I do, right? Because, you know, this is what you have to do, but Daddy can do something different. And the kids, boy, they see hypocrisy, you know, so easily. When it becomes like, you know, this is the rule, son, this is how you have to do it, but then they see Dad making a loophole for himself, then you really undermined the whole thing. And then, because what happens is this, they get to a point where now, you know, they grow up a little bit, and, you know, when they're little, they're like, okay, you have the balance of power, we have to obey, we conform. But, you know, sometimes conformity can be a mild, or let's say, maybe not even mild, it's just subtle rebellion sometimes. But, so, you have to be consistent in your walk and your rules and your conduct. That what is good for you is, I mean, good for them is good for you. So that they don't think, okay, well, now I'm 14. Dad has loopholes. I think I can have loopholes now, right? I'm a little older now. And teenagers, you know, that's what happens. Because they've watched mom and dad figure out how to skirt around the laws. They'll figure out how to skirt around them too. They come to a place where, hey, I should have that privilege. So, I've way completely got away from my outline. I have down here 5 goals of informative instruction. Do you know what it means when we use the word compartmentalize? You know? And what that basically is saying is that a lot of Christians seem to do this. They compartmentalized means that, you know, they're not consistent. When I'm at church, I act this way. When I'm at home, I act this way. You know, when I'm in front of others, I might do, you know, depending on the crowd you're in. And that's another thing that parents, when you do that, that inconsistency, it just teaches your children the wrong thing. Because they'll figure it out. I mean, they figured out, oh, we're at church. Well, that's why mom's being kind, you know. Or, oh, well, we have company over, so dad's not yelling now, you know. I mean, they understand that. And so the best compliment I think my kids ever give is that, you know, when they've made statements like, you know, it doesn't matter where we are, mom and dad, they were the same everywhere. You know, it doesn't matter if you're at church or home or on vacation, you still have the same convictions, the same, you know, you operate the same way. And that's vital. When we get into teenagers, I think we'll probably review some of that. Anyway, so these five goals I have. Number one, remember Scripture as our personal history. And I want you to look at, to understand that, in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, look down at verse number 20. He says here, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean these testimonies? You know, Moses is like, okay, when your son, meaning it's going to happen. When they say, what mean? And they don't say, what are the testimonies? What do they mean? And the kids are going to ask, you know, what? Or what does this mean? Why do we do this? You know, it seems to start when they're like 2.5. Why? All the time. Remember those days? Why? And you're like, because. I don't know why. Just, you know, that's the way it is. And because I said so, all right? I remember those days well. Rachel was a real why person. She wanted to know why everything. But, you know, they do want to know and they ask. So, anyway, let's read a little more. He says, when they do that, and the statutes and the judgments, verse 20, which the Lord our God hath commanded you, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his house before our eyes. Now, what I found interesting, and I kind of, you know, I'm kind of looking at this going, okay, well, he says, we, you know, does he mean we? Obviously, these kids weren't in bondage. These are, you know, the children born in the wilderness and growing up in the wilderness and generations after that. But he says, we, and our, and he uses this, us, all through here. Verse 23, he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in and give to us this land which he sware unto our fathers. And what I'm trying to point out in that is that we have to help our children to relate to the Bible as, you know, in other words, the Bible's not some 2,000-year-old irrelevant history book. This is about us. I mean, this, you know, yes, this is talking about people who lived a long time ago, but it's relevant to us. These are our people. We are God's children, and these things are there for our instructions. And so these scenarios and the way we learn how God dealt with them is the same way God deals with us. And so we help the children to understand that the Word of God is it's our personal relationship with God that we have. And it's, you know, and this speaks of it. This teaches us about that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I making sense there? So it's about relating the Word of God to everyday life, which I kind of said before. But you know, that's what we have to do. We have to do that and look for ways to input that. Teach them as you go. So Remember Scripture as our personal history, how we view it. We view it as personal, we view it as relevant, how we value it. What you value, they will value. You value the Word of God, you know, and they have sensed that. I mean, you really value it. They should see Mom and Dad reading the Bible. They should see us praying. I mean, I hope your kids have caught you praying before, you know, and come in the room and, you know, they come in, they start saying something, then all of a sudden, oh, Mom's praying, and they kind of back out, you know. In other words, if you're the one that, you know, you leave your Bible in the car so that next Sunday you won't have to hunt it down, it'll be there, your kids understand that, you know, that you haven't picked it up all week. So I'm saying you value the Word of God. You show that it's important to you, and they'll sense that it must be important. All right, number two, develop godly habits. And when we develop godly habits, and this is what we've been talking about, but early instruction results in patterns resistant to change. Think about that sentence. Early instruction results in patterns resistant to change. I thought about the verse in Hebrews 11, verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And you know the context of that. Moses grew up as Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he had some instruction from his mom in his early days. I've heard and read, and I forget the statistics, but they talk about how much information actually from the time a child is between 1 and 5 years old, how much input there goes into them. And the percentage is like pretty amazing. In other words, they learn so much that that programming of their mind and, you know, their being from by the time they're 5 years old is pretty strong. And so Moses got that teaching from his mom as a little child, and that when he was come to years, when he could make a decision about, you know, whether he was going to carry on as Pharaoh's grandson or what, he chose to side with Israel because his mom had instructed him and put some things in his heart and so on. So I'm saying early instruction will help shape the lives of your children. Provide context, promote communication. This is all under that heading. And providing context is what I was kind of saying with the ambulance and so on, teaching them how to apply these things to real life. But then communication. Joshua and I were talking a couple weeks ago, and he made a statement about, you know, even, I don't remember exactly how you said it, but we were talking about, you know, that you and Rachel had a conversation about growing up in our home and so on. And I was like, oh, really? Well, I want to hear about this because, you know, I was thinking about this series and everything, and plus, you know, just wanted to know. And one of the things he said, I remember this part, he said, we said that we never felt like you forced your beliefs on us and that kind of thing. And is that true? Is that what you said? Okay.
I said you did, but you never felt that.
He
way.
Said, I know you did, but it didn't feel like you did, you know? In other words, and that's fair. I mean, what he's saying is, I know that you did instill those beliefs in us, but it wasn't like you, you know, forced us. And that's what that is. That's bringing it up. It's just living it in your life. It's who you are. And they see that. And then that becomes who they are. And the other thing I remember we talked about is the way that we were able to communicate. You know, and part of it is, and they said too, something along this line, that, you know, that we felt like we could voice our opinions and our, you know, and we weren't immediately shot down, you know. Like if they said something that they knew maybe didn't go along with what I would have believed, I didn't just, you know, say, Oh, you can't say that. You don't, you know, you just try to shut them down. I let them express their opinion. And we discussed it. And I didn't try to force them. And I'm talking about especially in their, you know, teen years and so on. But communication is what I'm trying to get at. And that's really important, especially when your kids get a little older. You know, as they get a little older, and even some of them get older quicker, you know. Like some of them when they're 12, they think like an adult, you know. And they want to debate things, and they want to, you know. And sometimes parents, I mean, my parents, I probably would have never debated stuff with them because you couldn't, you know. You're just a kid. You don't have, shut up, you know. You don't know what you're talking about. But that was never the way we communicated. And so learn to communicate with them. Let them express things. And you can, and in that, you know, you get to understand their heart a little bit. And when you see things that maybe do concern you, you know, it doesn't mean you freak out or you know, yell at them. It just means you can talk with them. You can say, okay, well, that's interesting. Let's think about this, and let's think about this. And you can maybe show them, you know, some things. And if it's really scary, you can pray a lot for them or something, you know. But I'm just saying, that communication is very important. So where are we here in my notes? I'm just trying to get through this so we'll be done. All right, so we're up to number 3. Apply Scripture to everyday life. I know that sounds like we've already covered that. Parents who are saturated with the Scriptures, we did cover that. Parents who see and help their kids see spiritual truth. You know, Jesus did this with his disciples a lot. You know, Jesus would have conversations with them like, what do you see? Well, I see a lot of people giving in a lot of money in the offering. And Jesus would say, that's not what I see. I see a widow who's giving her all, just those two mites. That's her whole living. You know, they came to Jesus was talking to this woman at the well, and what did they see? They saw some woman at a well with questionable character, and why was Jesus talking with them? And Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look, there's a harvest, white unto harvest. In other words, you know, if you're walking with God and you can see truth in the world, you see the world through the lens of the Scripture, and then you help your kids see that. Do you see what I'm saying? That's how you help them, instruct them, and teach them about, you know, today there's this term, Christian worldview, is out there. It's not a bad term, but I'm just saying that's kind of the terminology. But what is that? What does that mean? That means I look out there and I go, okay, here's this going on, here's this going on. What do you think the Lord thinks about that? What does God see? What's God's view of that? And you can talk about it. And sometimes they show you a view. They say, well, you know, the Bible says this. And you were thinking of it from this angle and going, oh, well, the Bible does say this too. But yeah, you're right. You know, you can see two sides. And so help them to see. But first of all, you have to see. If you don't see it, if you're not thinking about it, if you're not looking at it through the lens of the Scripture, then you won't be able to help them. Parents who shape their children's selections. These are just some things I got out of books and stuff, but that's why I'm not really following the outline so well. Not making choices for them only when they're young, but shaping them so that they can make good decisions when they're grown. Here's a sentence. The way we respond to circumstances will groove into your children. Will groove into your children? I must have wrote that wrong. But I understand what it means. You know, it like those wagon ruts we talked about last week, you know, it makes impressions. The way you respond to circumstances makes impressions on them. Something about compartmentalizing. I'm going to stop because I know our time's getting done. But something about compartmentalizing when we don't live consistently is that you don't get to choose which compartment your child might pick up on the most. Think about that. The compartment you want them to pick up on would be the one, you know, well, I'm at church and I'm, you know, I'm doing Christian things. But they might say, well, but I'm more inclined to pick up on this other compartment you have when you're not in church. Do you know what I'm saying? So that's why that's a dangerous model. If you're not consistent in your Christian walk, then you hope they would pick up the right one, but you don't get to choose that. Because what influences them more is probably going to be the ones you don't want them to be influenced by. So there's another reason why consistency is so important. Okay, we're going to stop for tonight. I'm throwing out a lot of stuff, and I apologize I didn't have it more systematically put together. But I hope you've grabbed these things and they can be a help to you as you think about your parenting and your children and where you are.